Morning. Did Tobit seem a little fantastic? And you haven't heard the half of it. Go read the whole thing. It's one of these outrageous little stories, full of all kind of shocking details. The angel tells the hero's son to cook the fish liver and heart on the incense fire, and the smell is so bad that it drives the demon all the way from Iran to Upper Egypt, where the angel pursues him, binds him hand and foot, ties him to a tree, and then comes back. And it goes on and on like that. What kind of literature is this? Well, it's a novel. Well, I guess a short story would be a better label for it. It's only 14 chapters long, 12, 14, 16 pages in your average Bible. Less than a half an hour's read. Hard to find, though. Where do you find it? Well, you know, it's one of the Apocrypha. That's why we're reading it in this series. Which means that if you're reading a Jewish Bible or some Protestant Bibles, it won't be there at all. In other Protestant Bibles and some Catholic Bibles, you'll find it in a section called the Apocrypha, sort of in the middle of the book between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in older Catholic Bibles, you'll find it in the middle of the historical books after 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, what kind of literature really is it? It's not one of the historical books. As I said, it's a short story. But we can pin it down, I think, a little bit more precisely than that. What kind of short story is it? Fable would be a good designation. Tall tale would be a good designation. I think, however, maybe bedtime story is the best. Because it gives the idea of not only what it is, but why it was written. It's the kind of story that good Jewish parents can tell the kids at bedtime, which has enough of the fantastic sort of Harry Potter made $93 million, have you seen it yet, kind of special effects in it, at least verbally, to keep the kids interested. And yet enough teaching stuff going on, teach them the things you really want to know, want them to know. Be loyal to the God of Israel, live by the covenant, give alms, do justice, these kinds of things. So it's a great little story. Is there anything like it? Yeah. We got four of them. Four of these little stories in the Bible. In three different places. We saw such a story a couple years ago, the book of Esther, which is, of course, a part of the Megillot, one of the scrolls. It's the earliest of the four, probably written in the 500s, and it found its way into the Tanakh as one of the scrolls, read for a feast. The other one is tucked away, hard to find. Jonah. Jonah is one of these little bedtime stories. It's the shortest of the four, only four chapters long, from about the 400s, a little after Esther's time. But it is found, of course, in the 12 minor prophets, because it was a happy coincidence. They only had 11 minor prophets. Well, 12 is the symbolic number. Wouldn't it be nice if we had 12? Well, here's this little story about a prophet. That'll do. And they co-opted the book of Jonah, made it the 12th minor prophet, and into the Nevi'im it went. The other two, Tobit, which we're looking at today, and Judith, which we'll look at this time next year, are apocryphal. Second century before Christ. This was originally written in Aramaic, later translated into Hebrew, later translated into Greek. Except that the Aramaic and the Hebrew got lost early. We're not to be seen again until our own lifetime. It was in 1955 that they discovered some of the Dead Sea Scrolls that had copies of the Aramaic and the Hebrew of Tobit. So, the end of the first century, when the rabbis are putting the canon together, all they've got for Tobit is the Greek. Well, no Greek book is going in the Hebrew scripture. You know? Hebrew scripture means just that. If it's not in Hebrew, we're not taking it. So it got left out of the canon. But it was still much in use in the diaspora, around the Mediterranean. Parents loved it. It was a great bedtime story. Tell the kids. So it continued to be preserved and got included in the Septuagint. This was the translation into Greek of the scripture that was made in the first and second centuries before Christ. So when we took over the Septuagint, there it was. And we've been using it ever since. What do we use it for? Well, first of all, you can use it to refute fundamentalists. This is just so outrageous. Can you really believe that all of this was supposed to be literal history? Then, more importantly, use it for what it was written for. It's a great bedtime story. You got little kids? Read it to them. You don't have little kids? Read it to yourself. Bedtime stories are fun even for grown-ups. Especially little ones with funny ones. All kind of funny stuff in here. Angels and demons, complete with faithful dog who follows the young hero all the way through the thing. You know, you can tell the audience this is pitched to. It's a great little story. But it teaches real stuff. A couple of places, when you get into some of the prayers, for a half a chapter or so, it sounds like Polonius to Laertes. But Polonius has some good stuff to say too, if you stop and think about it. So, there's your introduction to the Book of Tobit. Short, sometimes hard to find, not to be taken at all literally, not even meant to be taken terribly seriously. It's a good, fun little story. But just like a good, fun little story can, it teaches truth. There's a rich menu in the Bible. This is not the meat and potatoes. Meat and potatoes of the Bible are books like Genesis and Exodus and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. To characterize this, where are you going to find this? This is in the dessert section. This is a cream puff. Two bites and it's gone. Sweet, tasty, not too substantial. But dessert has its place too. Some people say life is uncertain, eat dessert first. So while this may be one of the cream puffs of scripture rather than one of the ribeye steaks, cream puffs are worthwhile. Read it, enjoy it, have fun with it. You might even learn from it. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.